Hi friends, you're listening to Convos with me, Kathy Clark. Gary and I are the lead pastors at Hillsong Church in the UK. I'm so happy to have you join us in the conversation today. This program is for you, and really all we're doing is having a good, honest talk about real life stories. So whether you're on your daily commute, you're in the car, or you're at home with a coffee, sit back and I hope you enjoy today's chat. And by the way, don't forget to join the conversation on Instagram using the hashtag Convos with Kathy. So today I'm going to have a chat with the lovely Corinne. After deciding that I really wanted to discuss in these Convos with Kathy a topic that I thought was an issue that needed to be discussed, and that was bullying. And I went around to a couple of different pastors and some of the youth leaders and just asked if there was someone that they felt could speak into this issue.
Yeah.
And Corinne's name came up. Ooh. So I invited Corinne to come in and have a chat. Now, interestingly, Corinne's, and we'll find out a little bit more as we go on further, but Corinne's had, she's had experiences on both sides of this issue, if you like. So she's been a victim of bullying. But then not only that, but she's interestingly been a perpetrator of bullying as well. And now she's working with our young people and our youth and having a great impact there, and she's a leader and she's influencing and impacting young people. So we love that she's a person that's on our team.
Oh, thanks, Kathy.
So welcome.
Thank you for having me.
All right, so Corinne, I've just said a little short little blurb about you, but I'd love to just paint a bit more of a picture to start with so that anyone that's listening can get a little bit more of an idea of who I'm talking to.
Yeah.
So I guess, you know, the best place to start is, can you just tell us a little bit about where you grew up and your family?
Yeah. So I was born in Lebanon. Yeah. I came here when I was 7 years old. At the time, my sister wasn't born yet, so it was me and my two brothers, my mum and my dad. It was quite hard because at the time war was going on, and my dad used to, he was like a general in the war, and then our family was in great danger because of that, because we had like opposing forces and stuff against us.
Yeah.
So long story short, my dad was like, oh gosh, how am I going to get my family out of this? So he tried to, he bought a betting shop, like a mini casino, and he just kept working there. But then one day people were like to him, yo, we're going to find your family and we're going to kill you guys. So he was like, okay, we've got to leave. So we came here as refugees.
Okay. Well, that's a really interesting kind of career to have, if you like, for your father.
Yes.
Were you aware of that? Were you aware of maybe the dangers or the fact that he was a general in the army? That's quite a significant role.
So I actually only found out a couple of weeks ago when I was talking to him properly. I was like, Dad, what actually happened? Because I was so young. All I remember is people used to scare me and like literally put fear in me from a young age. Yeah. So it was like, oh, if you don't do this, Israel will attack. Or if you're not in bed by this time.
So you're saying people. What people? That wouldn't have been your family, your mum.
So it was like, I guess it was cultural because it was aunties, uncles, cousins. Mm. It was literally seen as appropriate at the time to actually put fear into people as a form of getting them to respect you or do what you want. So it was a thing for us, me and my cousins while growing up. Even in schools, the teachers would do the same thing. They'd be very abusive to kids. They'd hit kids. Right. Hopefully they don't do that anymore. But it was like, if you say this thing out of line, you're going to get hit. Or if you dare ask a question that you're not meant to ask, you're going to get hit. So at a young age, I thought, oh, okay. So people deserve punishment then.
So you would be saying then that it's a cultural thing in Lebanon. Would you have said it was a, would you have connected that with a religious kind of way of life at all?
To some extent, yeah.
Yeah.
Because quite a lot of my family and friends around me, some of them were Muslim, but a lot of them were also very, very Orthodox Catholic. So they believed in a certain thing.
Mm.
And if that certain thing wasn't done, then someone must be avenged or justice had to take place,
mm-hmm.
or a certain thing had to happen, even at the expense of someone's life sometimes.
Mm.
So it was all mad.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Okay. So somewhere along the line, when you were, what did you say, aged seven?
Yeah, seven.
That your dad made that decision
mm.
because of threats to your life, threats yeah. to the family, to move to the UK.
Yeah.
And you said, didn't you, that you were you would call yourselves refugees.
Yeah, yeah.
Was that a word that was even familiar to you as a seven-year-old?
So I heard my family say it.
Yeah.
And so, like, I'd go to the shop with my mum and I was like, oh, can I get this skipping rope? And she was like, no. I remember this one time and I was like, why? She was like, oh, because we're refugees. So I didn't get it. I thought refugees meant poor.
Yeah.
I didn't know that it was someone who fled their country.
Mm-hmm.
And I actually, like, I found out in primary school what that actually meant, but I was too ashamed to say it.
Yeah.
Because all of the kids around me were of a certain, you know, like, how do I explain it? They were not even of a certain class, but they had a certain point of view.
Yeah.
So if I was like to them, oh, I'm a refugee, they're going to be like, what? Oh my gosh, like, what are you doing? Like, once we were having this conversation about what hospitals people were born in,
yeah.
and everyone was like, oh, I was born in Chase Farm, I was born in Middlesex. And they were like, what about you, Corinne? I was like, I don't quite know. And they looked at me like, what? How can you not know?
Yeah.
So it was like such a foreign thing to them, and that mm-hmm. word. But now, thankfully now, I can actually say it and actually own it and understand that that doesn't yeah. define me.
Yeah, and of course you're much older and
yeah.
you've lived a bit more life. How old are you actually?
21.
You're just a baby still. But I know. You're a lot more mature. You see things a lot differently. A lot of things have happened in the world
yeah.
in the last 21 years.
Yeah, legit.
And certainly the concept of refugees and seeing the plight of people like that fleeing countries is not foreign to us at all anymore,
yeah.
is it?
Yeah, so true.
Yeah. Mm. Okay. So when you went to school here in the UK, did you find it... Well, first of all, let me ask, did you speak English?
Funny story. I watched Cartoon Network a lot when I was younger.
Oh, cool.
So I learned English and French from there.
Yeah.
But I definitely had an accent. I didn't think I did at the time, but I'm sure that I had an accent.
Okay. So you obviously spoke Lebanese.
Yeah.
English from Cartoon Network.
Network, yeah.
And French from Cartoon Network.
Yeah, and from school because it was compulsory.
Okay. All right then. So when you moved into the UK, how was that adjustment? Was it a big adjustment in school life? Or, I mean, I can't even imagine what a school or what education was like
yeah.
in Lebanon. So you're going to have to help me here. Was it a big change?
Oh, it was so mad. It was so mad because... So, like, we were moving from house to house every couple of months. So I've literally, no word of a lie, I've legit, like, been to, I'd say, 8 primary schools before because we just had to move around a lot.
Yeah.
And I felt like the teachers were way nicer, they were more understanding. But at the same time, I, like, if it was a case like, oh, I know this girl's here and I know her circumstance, I know she'll be leaving us in a few months, sometimes you may get neglected and people won't actually understand you or care to ask what's going on because all they're thinking is, oh, that's just that kid
mm-hmm.
with the problem. It was hard for me to make friends because I knew that I'd be leaving people in a couple of months.
Yeah.
So I was like that awkward, quiet kid in the corner who just didn't know what was going on. Like, I legit just didn't know. But the education was better and I did learn because in school, it was literally like the teachers used to make me eat food from the bins or even other students because it was legit like
hang on
I know.
So what, your parents didn't send you to school with food?
So,
or there wasn't school food, what, school lunches or what? How do you explain that?
I know, it's all mad. They did it as a form of punishment. So like I remember this one time I had food and I didn't like it and I threw it in the bin and it was just like this last bit of sandwich and then my teacher was like, how dare you? And it was a big dustbin. She was like, go back into the dustbin right now, take it out and eat it. And I was like, huh? She was like, do it now. And then I was like, okay.
Yeah.
So to them, I genuinely think it was like a pride thing. It was a don't disrespect the teacher. I have the authority above you. Whereas the shift here is, oh, I want to try and understand you. as best as I can, even though that's not always what happens.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So so even though when you were, when you moved to the UK, were you in the same area for a period of time, or were you still shifting around a lot? How did you go about settling in, finding friends, all that kind of stuff?
So we came, we were in Hounslow, and then we moved to Leeds, and then we moved to Luton. We were in Birmingham for a few months, and then we ended back in London when I was, I'd say, going into year five. So I stayed in the same house. I'm still in the same house till this day, thank God. And it was hard for me to make friends in primary school.
Yeah.
Because I just, the culture was, it was just so different to how I'd grown up. So it was, I'd really, really be bullied a lot because I looked different. So people would be like, oh, why have you got a unibrow? Why is your hair like that? Why is your nose like that? And obviously in primary school at the time, it's about, oh, the girl who looks the best, the girl who, you know, he's the sweetest or he's the most popular, stuff like that. But that just was not me at all. Yeah. So I just found myself doing my own thing in primary school. I had one friend who was a boy and we literally like played football, did stuff like that.
Yeah.
But other than that, I just couldn't, I didn't really know how.
Okay, so to be perfectly honest with you, and I kind of grew up in a very, me personally, grew up in a, just a nice little country town in Australia. It's very small.
Jeez.
I don't know what it feels like,
yeah,
personally, to be bullied at school.
Yeah.
So how did it make you feel in the classroom?
Honestly, it
try
was...
Try and let me... I want to know how that felt.
Yeah, it was so horrible because everything that was said, I internalized it and I believed it. And then...
So what sort of things were said?
So it was like, oh, it was actually quite bad because people would be like, oh, are you... I'm going to say this anyway. They're like, oh, are you a pecky? And I was like, what? Like, what are you talking about? Just things like, oh... What do people sell gum on the street where you live, or you terrorist, or go bomb a building? Ha 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 ha! Just things like that, and even like, oh, you're even down to my appearance. Like, why are you so big? You've got man hands. You've got broad shoulders. You've got just things like that. That I'd, obviously culturally, that's how I looked.
Yeah,
but because they looked different, they didn't understand. So I'd go home and then I'd look at myself in the morning and everything that they'd say, I genuinely began to internalize it. And especially like at home with just in terms of my cousins and my family and stuff, words of affirmation weren't a thing in our family.
Yeah.
And again, that's cultural. So I never had that counterforce, if that's the word, like countercultural force telling me, oh, actually, no, you're beautiful. Actually, God loves you. So I, at one point, I literally thought, oh, am I even a female? I literally thought, oh.
Oh, so that those sort of thoughts went through your mind?
Yeah, like, because it's crazy, right? Because just because I don't look a certain way, am I, like, is my femininity snatched from me now because I don't have curly eyelashes or, you know, pretty eyebrows?
Yeah, or delicate hands.
Yeah, legit. I was like, oh, okay, so maybe I might just start acting the way that you think I am, maybe then you'll probably...
Okay. All right. So I know, as we've already said, you were a victim of bullying.
Yeah.
And that was obviously for quite a few years. Then you came to a point where you became the perpetrator. So you became the person who was bullying other people.
Yeah.
So is this where you'd say that sort of transition happened?
Yeah, so I'd say the transition, because in primary school, I it was more, you know, I was very suicidal. I just didn't even want to live. And then in secondary school, it carried on, but then I kind of deflected it. I was like, oh, no, like, no, there must be another way. And then I just started to remember all the things when I was younger. Okay, so... you can't do this to me because I now have the right to do X, Y, Z to you because of what you did to me. Because how dare you make me feel like that? I went through a phase where it was like, if anyone ever touches me, I am coming for you. Right. I got so paranoid because especially because physical contact and abuse, I've really been through that a lot while growing up.
Mm.
So from all areas. So even in secondary school, when girls tried to touch me or even like to shove me, like, oh, look at you, I'd get very mad. I'd be like, don't touch me, because we will definitely have a problem. I hated physical contact.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously now I knew why. Mm-hmm. And I never had like someone to hug me, you know, to actually.
Was that more of just a family thing, or was that, as you were saying before, maybe it's a cultural sort of thing?
Yeah, I think it was both family and cultural. Yeah. It just wasn't a thing in our household. So.
Okay, so we just took a few photos out there before we started recording this. And I gave you a big hug. How did you feel?
It felt nice. No, I liked it. Now,
yeah,
I'm very different now. Yeah. Obviously, I'm still growing, but I'm very different. So now I actually challenge myself and I really, really try and hug everyone around me, even when I don't feel like it.
Okay. All right. So we're going to get further to that point. But just before we do, what was some of your standout for all the wrong reasons moments in being a bully and picking on other kids? How far did you go with that?
So this one time I was in history class. We were in year 9 and this is where I was like, yep, no one's coming for me.
Yeah.
This guy was flicking something across the room and I was like, oh, I'm if he's trying to flick it at me or victimize me, I'm not having it anymore. So I was like, don't flick that at me again. And then he flicked it. So I got up out of my chair. I went up to him. I dragged him outside of the classroom. I literally just went crazy. I just started beating him up. And it was really bad. And I just saw red. And I was like, no. And it was like the whole week's anger got taken out on that poor boy. But simply because I saw it as, oh, what are you going to, why are you treating me like other people have treated me? Do you not respect me? Who am I in front of you? So I'm going to show you now, if you think I'm a mug, I'm going to show you what I'm really made of. And it was really bad. I got excluded. And then that's when the cycle started. And then it happened again it seems to be a lot of guys. It happened again with another guy who, he drew something and it was bullying that I didn't approve of. He drew something of me and another guy.
Right.
And it was very, very inappropriate.
Right.
So I just jumped on the table. I grabbed him and I was like, started bashing his head into the thing.
Wow.
And then there was this other girl that I play fight with, but I'd actually hurt her. And I didn't even know it was bullying at the time. I was literally like, oh, look at you. You're this, you're that. Ha, 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 look at you. I thought, oh, this girl's my friend. Da, da, da. She went and told her other friends, look, can you tell Corinne to stop bullying me? Because she's really made me feel suicidal. So I've had girls come up to me like, you're a bully, you need to stop. And I was like, what? I just didn't get it.
I'm just thinking you've come from a certain country, and I'm not saying that everyone in Lebanon would be like this, but you've come from a certain environment.
Yeah.
And a certain culture.
Yeah.
You've moved into another environment and another culture.
Yeah.
And it's kind of merging those two things.
Yeah.
As well as everything that you've been through that has helped to build and create the reaction, the responses that have gone on with you.
Yeah.
That to try and merge those two. So what you would see as maybe as a bully could be defined differently as opposed to what, if you'd have asked those other kids, what they would say is a bully.
Right,
they might say something completely different.
Yeah.
Yeah. You're so a tough nut though, aren't you?
Yeah.
I can see. I wouldn't mess with you.
No. I've changed.
Okay. So that's a good part. Mm. We know that, you went through a lot. And we know that people aren't born bullies.
Yeah.
And I believe that and understand that and know that to be true. So people become bullies because of their environment people become bullied even because of environment, because of circumstances, because of things, whether it be ethnicity or whether it be the way you look or or even, you know, it's funny how I was reading about bullying, and it's even like kids that get really good marks can get bullied.
Yeah.
Or kids that get bad marks.
So true.
Can get bullied. Or kids that are really great at sport can get bullied. Or kids that are really bad at sport can get bullied. It's kind of, it's almost like you don't want to go right out there.
Right.
You want to just stay in the nice little comfortable normal.
Yeah.
Normal, average, mundane person so that doesn't stand out, because then no one can pick on you for anything.
So true.
But obviously for you it was more an ethnicity appearance kind of thing that people chose to to pick on.
Yeah, yeah. And even being too much of something, having guys that were friends, people were like, oh, she's she's promiscuous because she has guys that are friends. Oh, look at her. She hangs out with all these guys. I know she's doing something with these guys. And it's crazy because, like you said, you can't be too much of something.
Mm.
Because if you're too much of something, how dare you?
Mm.
You know, you've got to be below the person. What you said is just so true.
Yeah. So there was a change then.
Mm.
So you just talking about in year 9.
Yeah.
And that would have been one of your lowest points.
Yeah.
Of being a perpetrator. What was the change? Because here we now find you, you're serving in church and you're working alongside youth team and all that kind of stuff. What was the change? Or was there did you have some sort of religious background at all or not at all? Did you know about the Bible? Have you ever heard of Jesus?
That's a good question. So when I was 7 years old, I went to this random Catholic church service with my dad because my dad was the only Christian in the household.
Mm-hmm.
So I went with him and I took this prayer card home and I sat in my bed and I was like, oh, Jesus, you Jesus guy, whatever, if you're real, then reveal yourself to me. Because before then it was very religious. I didn't know about the Bible, though. I didn't know who God was, about the Holy Spirit. I didn't know any of that. So I was like, oh, just reveal yourself to me. And then ever since that day, I knew that God was real.
Yeah.
And I always had an ongoing, I won't even say relationship, I'd say visit every now and then.
Mm.
But I think it was the last few years of school when things got really hard. I'd go to the Catholic church at the top of my house at 7 p.m. almost every day.
Yeah.
And I'd just sit there by myself.
Yeah.
And sometimes I'd cry, sometimes I'd try to pray. I didn't know what prayer was. I didn't know that prayer was actually a conversation with God as well.
Mm.
So I'd just sit there and I was hungry, I was anxious, I was suicidal, I was searching, and I'd just go there every day. But I didn't know that what I was praying for a couple years ago up there is what I'm actually living in now.
Mm-hmm.
And it's so mad, it's so mad when I think about it. But I think that change happened when I actually started, I don't know how to say it, but coming to the end of myself and understanding that there's actually not much I can do for myself anymore. And so I didn't have this revelation that was like, oh, poor you, I hurt you. It was more, okay, God, I'm creating a mess.
Hmm.
What am I
so
doing?
So you were aware that what you were doing, your behaviour, well, inside you were aware it wasn't quite right.
Yeah, the conviction was so real. But even at the time, I didn't even see it as conviction. I was like, oh, but yeah.
Mm-hmm. All right. Who did you meet? Or did you meet someone? Or did someone stop and have a conversation with you? Or did you read something? Or how did you really get reconnected in a fuller way with Jesus?
Okay, it's such a funny story.
Oh,
I love telling the story. It's not. Oh, I hope it's funny. It's not really funny, but I'm going to tell it anyway. So I was so I made a really good friend in secondary school, Naylor. Mm-hmm. You guys might know her. And I knew Elijah, another guy who's a youth leader, outside of church, because everyone kind of knew each other in the area. So Naylor, 4 years ago, I think I was excluded from school at the time. I was having such a depressing day. I was like, I don't know what I'm doing with my life. And Naylor texts me. She's like, hey, do you want to come with me and Elijah to this warehouse place? I think it's meant to be a church, but it's just this underground, cool, hip. So I legit thought I was going to a rave. I was like, okay, I'm so down. So we got
on
the train.
So funny, underground.
Yeah, that's literally what she said. I was like, oh, sick. Let me just get money for my Oyster card.
Yeah.
So then we were on our way and we got lost. And I remember telling myself, I'm never coming to this place again. How ironic. I was like, I'm never coming here. But then me, Nayla and Elijah stepped in for the first time together 4 years ago into the youth night.
Oh, you came for the first time together?
All together. So none of us kind of, we were all on our individual paths and our paths just were like, okay, let's go to this thing together. So we walked in and the first thing I saw, everyone's hands were raised. And I was just shocked. I was like, wow. I never knew that young people could actually worship God. Yeah. So I was like, oh my gosh, like their hands are raised. To me, I grew up, like I went to a Catholic church.
Yeah.
So raising of the hands, saying, I love you, Jesus, that just wasn't a thing for me. So I saw all of them and their faces, they genuinely were worshiping. And I was like, wow, God, in that specific moment, I was like, you brought me here.
Yeah.
Everything happened so that I could be here in this moment with my friends to actually experience it. So I remember everything, like down to who was talking, what was spoken about. But it was crazy because from that moment, I knew something shifted at that youth night. And I was like, wow. And I was 18 at the time. So I think 17 going on 18.
Yeah.
So to me, it was like, it's crazy how God can still impact you and you be that age. Because people think, oh, like, you know, when you walk into a youth night, you have to be like, you know, 13, 14, 15, that prime age. But I actually thought I was an adult, even though I wasn't.
Yeah.
But God still found me.
Yeah.
Even in my late teenage, you know, dramatic, stubborn years. And ever since then, I just kept coming back on Fridays to Connect Group with Nayla, with Elijah. We were just doing the journey together.
Yeah.
And it was just crazy because I think that's why it's so important to have fellowship around you.
Yeah.
Because if Nayla wasn't there, I wouldn't have gone to church by myself.
You might have kept coming. Yeah.
So that's when it like turned around.
Yeah. Okay. I find it so funny that you think that God could speak to, you know, maybe a 13-year-old, but God couldn't speak to 18-year-olds.
Yeah.
I find that like, that we know that that's not true.
Yeah.
And you know that's not true.
Yeah, 100%.
Somewhere along the line, you've developed that concept or you've been able to pick up that idea.
Yeah. I just always grew up thinking, so at the time I thought, oh, it's too late for me. For some reason, I thought, oh, I'm already corrupted. I've already done X, Y, Z.
Yeah.
God is never going to find me. Like, I'm basically 18 years old now. I'm, you know, I've already done the rebel stuff that teenagers do. How is he ever going to find me? Mm-hmm. Whereas I always had in my head that, oh, the younger you are, and it was really naive at the time, but the younger you are, you know, you're the less corruptible you are. You know, you're just, you haven't been through much in life. You can just go and easily just raise your hands and be like, I love you, Jesus. Even though that's not, I know now that's not the case. That's what I thought. So for me to be like, oh, I've actually done all this stuff, God, and you still want my heart. I was like, wow, like faith doesn't actually have an age like at all.
No.
I know.
Thank God for that.
Thank God for that.
And then another thing that you just said, and I think this is so true, and that people can get caught up in the in a bit of the mystery of this, is that it's not like if you've done something that's really, really bad, that it's too late.
Yeah.
I've made the worst mistake ever and it's just too late. God could never forgive me of that.
Mm.
Where we know that's not right either.
Yeah.
What was your experience of that?
Ah. Oh. It was crazy because I actually felt like, well, I actually know that I was, from when going to that warehouse, a healing took place. Like healing literally took place. To me, I literally thought that night, after raising my hands and worshipping, something just shifted in my heart.
What I'm loving about hearing what you're saying is that you had no pre-experience of all of this. So you didn't know, you hadn't been taught, well, if you go and you ask forgiveness, then you raise your hands or you can praise God and then something can shift in you.
Yeah.
You didn't have any of that.
Yeah.
And yet you came into this environment and you experienced that.
Yeah.
That's what you felt, and that's in your own words, that's what you felt. So how would you explain that?
Oh, it's like, it's like pieces of a jigsaw puzzle.
Yeah.
And it's like that one last piece. It's in place.
Yeah.
But how do I explain it? It's like the one last piece of the puzzle was with you all along. Well, with me all along, but I just chose not to use it. I was just too reluctant. And I was there searching all around me. Oh, where's the piece of the puzzle? Where's the piece of the puzzle? But it was actually like looking within me and knowing that God is actually within me. Because people think, oh, I've sinned. God is not within me. Nah, it was that understanding that he was with me all along. And it all made sense at that warehouse night. Because I was like, wow, God, you're so good. Because even when I was 12 and this happened, when I was 14 and this happened, when I was 16 and this happened, I see now that you are actually weaved into everything I've been through. Mm-hmm. And if it wasn't for you, God, I wouldn't even be here.
All right.
It's crazy how one moment of like realization.
So we're just thinking back to the bullying scenarios, and you saying that you said several times now actually that you had suicidal thoughts.
Yeah.
Now we're looking at you've just had a bit more of a God encounter.
Yeah.
How did you deal with that, or how did you reconcile that, those kind of suicidal thoughts, and now you've had a real God encounter where you feel like there's been a real, I don't know, healing, adjustment, shift in your own heart?
Yeah. So it was a journey, but the more I pressed into the Word of God, I realized that the Bible wasn't a religious book. It was legit like a love letter to me.
Mm.
So the more I started reading that, and the culture I was in was stronger than any other culture I'd had. It was the most contagious culture ever.
Wow.
And because people kept speaking life over me and compliments I've never received before, but genuine compliments like, God's going to do some great things through you. You're beautiful inside and out. Do you know that you're royalty because he's royalty? Like, you're legit his princess. You're, and I actually, because I hadn't been through that religious background of, oh, God, do I have to do this? I believed it.
Mm.
And I genuinely took it as, oh, I didn't even know that you thought this about me, God.
Mm.
Like, I legit didn't know. And the more I pressed into that, so I didn't focus on my weaknesses. I just looked straight to God. Because if I was to focus on, oh, but, oh, my skin turns like this, my nose is like this, I look like this.
Mind you, your nose looks fantastic to me.
Thank you.
Legit. Legit, your nose is great.
Thank you. But instead of focusing on that or what I need to fix about myself, as some would say, I actually just focused on how good God was and how much he wanted to bless me.
Mm-hmm.
And then I found, and I, no word of a lie, I didn't even pray 10 times like, God, take this away, take this away, take this away. I just pressed into how good he was. And the more I pressed into how good he was, I just looked in the mirror and just actually realized that, hold on, you're actually beautiful inside and out. And it wasn't this thing like, come on, come on, come on, come on, magically be beautiful. Yeah. Magic mirror, tell me I'm beautiful. Yeah. It was just the more I pressed into his peace, the more I'd actually begin to love myself more.
Yeah. Mm. That's fantastic.
Thank
I love
you.
It. All right. So now that you're working with youth and young people, and spending time with young people, you must come across kids that I don't know whether they would tell you or not, or whether you can just see it because you know it.
Mm.
You can just pick it up with them. But what advice would you give kids if they were, well, there's two things. If they were experiencing and they were a victim of bullying, or what also would you, advice would you give to those that are the perpetrators?
So
let's start with the victims.
Okay. So with the victims, I'd actually speak to them and make time for them, because chances are they don't know who to talk to and they're scared. They're like 100% scared of talking to anyone. And they definitely feel understood. Even if you try and tell them, I understand, in their head they're probably thinking, but do you really?
Mm.
So I think what I do in that situation with my youth is take them for a coffee, take them somewhere fun, sit with them. Wait for them to speak, even if it legit, even if it takes like 2 hours, just sit, you know, and wait for them to open up, because usually you'd know when something's on their heart.
Mm-hmm.
And when they do, not to respond with like, oh, how dare they? Are they stupid? Are they dumb? Like, why did they do that to you?
Right.
You need to do it. Be as calm as possible.
Right.
And actually listen till they finish talking, and advise them the best way, you know how, without overstepping boundaries, because sometimes it could be really dangerous. Sometimes they could really be suicidal. So actually encouraging them to seek help in a way that doesn't actually harm them or harm anyone around them, but also at the same time not looking at them differently and not being like, well, she's the girl who gets victimized in school, or maybe, or pastoral care, let's get everyone together.
Right. Okay. Because that was one thing that had crossed my mind when I was preparing for today and chatting with you was, I hope that you don't get labeled, the girl that was the bully or the girl that was bullied.
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
Because you got to move on from that.
100%, yeah.
Yeah. All right, so what would you advise then if you were talking to someone who, and I don't know if this works this way, I'm not sure, if they're a bully, do they come for help? I don't know whether they do they?
Nah, their cry for help is them bullying.
Yeah.
So what I do is, so if my youth or someone I knew was doing that, I'd actually, this sounds mad, but I'd walk right up to them and I'd give them a hug. And I just genuinely hug them, even if they feel uncomfortable, even if they're like, oh, what are you doing? I wouldn't take it to heart if they're like, oh. I'd laugh with them. I'd compliment them as much as possible. Mm. I'd always let them know, hey, if you need anyone to talk to, I'm not even trying to make you look small or make you look like a victim, but you know I'm here. Mm. And you know we can always chill together. And also it's not looking at them, like you said, Kathy, like not labelling them like, oh, this is the bully, because I genuinely don't believe there's such thing as a right person or a wrong person, because every right person is wrong and every wrong person is right, if that makes sense. So I'd just view them as a child of God first and foremost, like a genuine human being. And I'd also understand that something's going on at home, something's going on in school, they're actually probably more vulnerable than anyone in the room, and that's why they've got the biggest facade ever. So I definitely wouldn't treat them differently. And I'd actually just really shower them with love, because that actually works. Time after time, they're going to start viewing themselves differently.
Mm-hmm. I love that. I love that you said, I'd go up and give them a big hug.
Yeah.
Even if they might try and push it back. But it's like, you just give them a hug. And then there's an unconditional thing, you know, because that's the love of God.
Yeah.
Isn't it? Is it his unconditional love.
Yeah.
Which I think blows us all away.
So true, yeah.
At various points in our life. Is the unconditional love of God. And if we can, even beyond their, maybe their ugly behaviour, go up and just love, hug.
Yeah.
Anyway, that's the way to break through.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good on you, babe. I'm so glad you're there.
Oh, thank you.
And now, because unfortunately our time is running out, I can't believe it. It's gone so fast. But now I just want to know, what are your dreams? So, Kareen, you might have been that little ratbag kid at some point in school and as a teenager, and you might have been, if you'd like, had that label refugee when you first came over at the age of 7. But now you've really encountered, you've really got a real live relationship with your Heavenly Father, with Jesus, your Saviour. Holy Spirit is dwelling and living in you and working through you. So what do you see as what's your dreams and hopes for the future?
So my dreams were always there through my trials. Mm. So when I was angry, I'd always write. I'd write poetry, I'd write short stories from such a young age. And now seeing it, I've always told people, I want to help youth. I've always said, I want to help youth. Mm-hmm. And when I was going to the Catholic Church, I was like, I want to do something with youth and with God, but I didn't know that youth leaders existed until I came and someone was like, hey, do you want to be a youth leader? I was like, what's that? They're like, oh, you look after young people and stuff. And I was like, amazing. And that really had a lot to do with my dreams, because the youth that I have now, they genuinely inspire me to write more. So I actually just want to write books. I want to write novels. I want to be the best author I can be, to actually tell stories of young vulnerable girls.
So what type of writing do you like?
So I love poetry and spoken word. I've always loved doing stuff like that. Short stories, novels, and raw, genuine, authentic stories that tell a journey of a female who's actually been vulnerable, or even a male who's been vulnerable and knows what it is to be broken. I really want to be real with what I write, but also show people that there's more, and that there's more at the other side. Mm-hmm. So, I really want to do that. And I just want to be really good at it because I want to reach people.
Yeah.
So next year I'm going to start doing my master's in creative writing.
Oh, good on you. Yeah.
Thanks. Just to get it all done and yeah. Just to really, really, really understand the craft, because I don't want to go into it, you know, just because this is my dream. I really want to make sure that I understand it yeah. and know it really well.
And educate yourself.
Yeah.
Very good.
Definitely, yeah.
Yeah. So do you see any singing in your future?
Nah.
No?
I don't think so.
You sure? Because I've got this...
Oh, no.
This little video
oh,
here.
Oh, no.
And I just thought that maybe this is
oh,
this
no.
is a dream that you might have.
No.
Of your
Kathy,
future.
What you did? Oh, no. Oh, gosh.
Let me turn the volume up a bit.
That is so mad. I legit thought I was a rapper. Like, I thought I was a rapper.
I love this look.
The dab at the
that
end.
Look.
The dab at the end. Oh, who sent you that, Kathy? Oh, no. That's mad.
So who knows? Maybe you could write... You could write rap stuff because that's you know, I often think about music. It is in songs. It is poetry, isn't it?
Who knows?
You never know.
I'll be the next Eminem. Who knows?
Awesome. Okay, so thank you so much for your time. Thanks
oh,
for
thank you,
spending
Kathy.
Some time with us and sharing and being vulnerable.
Oh, thank you for
and being
having me.
Honest and all those sort of things. I think that's something that we are. I know I hear Gary speaking from the platform on Sundays, and you know, just some from reading and watching and looking at life and observing life. I think people are hungry,
yeah,
for authentic stories, real stories,
yeah,
rather than the polished, perfect. Oh, this looks just, whether that be the social media perspective
yeah,
that looks all wonderful and pretty and perfect and you know, we all know that it's not behind the scenes.
Yeah,
but
exactly.
That's what we are getting fed so much. And that is one of the things that youth today are getting fed so much is all of that. And I think there's going to be people will try and live up to that for so long, but it's not going to continue.
So true.
It cannot sustain itself,
and
that youth will start at some point and then just be crying out for something that's real, something that's authentic, and for people to be sharing a story like yours, and then for you, obviously, even to be interested in wanting to write stories or poetry that's just about real people.
Yeah.
That I think that's something that people are going to be crying out for.
Oh, I hope so. Amen. I know. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, thanks so
that's
much,
the future.
Kathy.
Amen. I still don't know why you've got
that thing in your.
What do you call that?
It's a smiley piercing.
A smiley piercing.
It okay. didn't hurt at all, guys. But yeah, I eat like a pig, so I ripped my gum in the process of.
Oh.
Yeah. Extra info.
Smiley piercings, okay. A couple of tattoos, a beautiful smile.
Aww.
And I've just had fun chatting to you.
Aww, thanks, Gaffy.
Well, that's it for today. Thanks for joining us. We'd love to hear from you too. Check us out on Instagram at Convos with Kathy. If you have any questions or thoughts about what we've talked about today, or even suggestions of a topic you'd like to hear about, feel free to DM us. We'd love to connect with you. Till next time, see ya.